So tonight, we will be pondering a warning from our apostle Paul, aforementioned Paul, and found this warning is found in one form or another in both Ephesians and Colossians. It can be a delicate topic, and we're going to treat it as such. And I have a PowerPoint I'm going to send, tweaking it all day, so it wasn't quite ready. But it should have all the scriptural references, if you're interested, and the notes that, and other notes and references that I make. So we will see that the Lord has left us, particularly those of us who have crossed into the blessings of a knowledge of the current revelation. He has left us a good deposit, and how we handle that deposit and the calling to which we have been called. That'll be the subject of God's assessment of our individual service, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight in light of these warnings from Paul and in light of the good deposit that we have been entrusted with. So I'm going to open with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, please be with us tonight and be with me. Open our hearts to hear your truth for our lives, despite the stammering lips and failings of the speaker. Lord, let your truth come through. We thank you for your servant Paul and everything that he's taught us, and we love you, Lord, and I want you to bless each one here and bless those that are in our spheres of influence, Lord, those that we come in touch with every day. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to be talking tonight about a warning, as I said, from Paul. And first I want to set a little bit of a big picture here, and that is that we are in the day of man. Right? We understand there's a day of the man, day of the Lord, day of Christ, day of God, day of the ages, that sort of thing. But right now we are in the day of man. And that's the context we have to remember as we listen to these warnings from Paul. In 1 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." Now, the word there, judge, is anakrino. And so Paul doesn't even trust his own judgment of himself. Now, we're going to compare that to another judgment Paul talks about in a second, just to give us some context. But this is from the Companion Bible, talking about man's judgment. It's literally man's day. And so the day in which man is examining and judging, God is silent, and man is the one doing the judging today. So Paul doesn't care about man's judgment. He doesn't care about man's day. He's very aware that we're in man's day, but he has risen above it in his thinking, which is hard to do, but that's where we need to go. So Welch also adds that this is a free rendering of man's day, and it refers to man's judgment and man's day. So in man's day, man is doing, so we do it in the day of Christ, in the day of the Lord, is the Lord's judgment, so we can see that the day also corresponds with the judgments that are connected to them. Now, as we sit here today, we're looking forward to another day, and that is that day, which is ahead of us. 2 Timothy 1:18, the Lord grant him, he's talking about Onesiphorus, that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day. Again, these are future references. That was 2 Timothy 1:18. This is 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. The epiphaneia. And he is able, this is 2 Timothy 1:12, back to the first chapter, he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Again, 2 Timothy 1:12. So, again, we're looking forward, even though we're in this age, we're in the day of man, writ large, and we're in the day of the dispensation of the mystery, specifically within that man's day, but we're looking forward to that day ahead of us. I already mentioned this earlier in passing about the good deposit that we have been given. This comes from 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, says Paul, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing, that's the good deposit, which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. So the deposit there is a parakatentiki, and Thayer says it's a trust. It's something consigned, entrusted to one's faithful keeping. It's used of a correct knowledge and a pure doctrine of the gospel to be held firmly and faithfully and to be conscientiously delivered unto others. Now, Thayer says that, and he's putting it only in the context of the gospel. Well, we know that the sound words that we've heard from Paul and the good deposit that Paul has given us by Christ Jesus, and we note that in that verse, includes the truths of this age. They include the truths not only of our new nature through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which is the start of it all, but also the wonderful blessings in heavenly places in the far above the heavens. Those sorts of things are also, which we have heard from Paul, and those are also part of the deposit that has been given to us, committed unto us. Right, so part of that good deposit is the enlightenment of the current calling. That's chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians. And then the other part of that good deposit is walking according to the calling in the new nature, in our spirit. That's chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians. So Ephesians gives us a good deposit of doctrine, the enlightenment of the current calling, and it also gives us a good deposit of how to walk according to the calling. So it gives us both of those sides in Ephesians. Now, there's an error out there, and can be a tremendous error if it's misunderstood. Well, it is misunderstood, but if it's applied incorrectly as well. And this involves those last three chapters of Ephesians. If you don't understand the context of those last three chapters of Ephesians and what's going on in this age, not only this age, but in the previous ages, this error has haunted a lot of people. It's the error of Ezekiel 36:26. Now, Ezekiel wasn't in error, but how this has been applied brings great damage to truth. And Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now, that's true, and it's a wonderful picture, but in the context of Ezekiel 36, it's clearly Israel, right? It's clearly Israel. And what people do is they use this as a gospel verse, and there's a picture there, you might say, but still, if you don't understand what really is going on today, if you don't understand that what we have today is not a completely a heart of flesh completely gone. We still have the flesh. And people, if people come into the faith and think, now I have a heart, a heart of flesh, the heart of stone has not gone away. If they said, all I have is a heart of flesh, and I don't no longer have a heart of stone, it's completely gone, out of the flesh completely, they're in for a rude outcomes, right? This is, I call it, the 1 Corinthians 6 error. This happened recently at my home gathering, you could say, where our pastor was giving. He was giving actually a very good message, but he ended up in 1 Corinthians 6, and he kind of fumbled through it. And I'm not going to go through that chapter, but basically, it lists a lot of warnings there about Christians and sin, and that's used. And it says that those who do such shall not inherit the kingdom. And people use that to say this is a warning and a threatening of the lost. But it's not. The context there is purely believers, and I'm not going to go into that chapter. But it says, you wouldn't join the body of Christ with a harlot. And so that's a warning to believers, not unbelievers. So, but they don't understand that. And if you don't understand that you're still carrying an old nature, and Paul spends a lot of time warning us, right? Yeah, so all those things, the fornicators, adulterers, those are all possible, particularly for Gentiles, coming in and out of a pagan world. Right. So in Ephesians 4:17-18, this is the current age, right? This is what Paul talking to the current age. Paul says, "This I say," again, Ephesians 4:17-18, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Now, he wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible. So it is clearly possible for believers, even those who understand the mystery, to walk as other Gentiles walk, right? And then Paul continues, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So that's why they walk in darkness. We have no excuse for walking in with our understanding darkened, but people do. Believers walk with their understanding darkened. And the reason they do is because they don't recognize that they have a carnal nature. And that carnal nature not only can corrupt, as we will see later, that carnal nature not only can corrupt your flesh, it can not only bring misery into your life through many ways, destruction of the family, disease, it can also destroy your spiritual life. And we're going to see that, and Paul gives us that warning as well. So one of the warnings that Paul gives us involves fornication and sexual immorality. But this is not new. This goes back. We know the Lord says in Matthew 15, it's verses 16 through 20 is that passage. But basically he says, from out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Murders, adultery, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So this is the Lord warning the sheep of Israel about these fornications. And that's sexual immorality, as well as it has a spiritual side to it, with adultery. And let's step forward into the Axe Age, 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication, it is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So these are believers, named among you believers in Corinth. There is such fornication that even the Gentiles that we just referred to previously, the world they came out of, even they are shocked by the level of depravity. Right, so this is possible, and this is again the context for chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians that people like to apply to unbelievers, but right here, there's no way you can read this as Paul's not writing to unbelievers. Again, he's not concerned about them. But let's get back to the two epistles I mentioned, Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5, 3. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Now let's step back. What does logic tell us? We've talked about reasoning from the scripture, right? Well, it's possible then. It's possible to be named among believers. Or Paul wouldn't warn them. And then he repeats it and expands on it in Colossians 3:5. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, we'll talk about that in a little bit, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And we're going to expand on that in a little bit too. So these are two great, great doctrinal, foundational epistles to this age. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Well, Ephesians and Colossians. And within each, Paul pauses to warn and give instruction. Mortify therefore your members. Right? So, you know, the word fornication, it's porneia. That's fornication itself, like the noun. And the act of committing fornication is porneio. And between them, it's 34 times mentioned in the New Testament. Now, it includes adultery, incest, and figuratively it also includes idolatry. It's a form of fornication. That's how Strong defines it. Mounts defines it as sexual immorality, fornication, marital unfaithfulness, discord, prostitution, adultery, and a generic term for sexual sin. Now, you know some of your more recent or other translations will translate it as just sexual immorality. Okay. I'm just checking my notes here, make sure I don't miss anything. But Thayer's is the one, he has an interesting, he said it's a metaphor, one of the definitions he gives is a metaphor for the worship of idols. that the defilement that idolatry brings is incurred by eating the sacrifices off to idols. That's a form of fornication, right? So there you have, again, a sin against the body and obvious sexual immorality or marital unfaithfulness. But we also have the spiritual side of it, too. The worshiping of things in the world, meat sacrificed offered to idols. Now, the next word we're looking at is the uncleanness. Uncleanness. Now, this is a longer passage, so I'm going to read this. I appreciate your patience up front. It's not too long. It's 7 verses from Romans 1, starting in verse 24. And I'm reading the King James here, but I'll be focusing on a couple things in here and just adding really the thought behind it. Not much, but anyway, we're going to kind of walk through this. So this is Romans 1, 24 through 30. Therefore, now what is therefore there? Paul's talking about idolatry, the worship of the natural, the worship of the carnal world that mostly Gentiles are coming out of, the nations. So therefore, because of that, because of the worshiping of the natural, God gave them, the nations, up to uncleanness, there's our word, in the lusts of their hearts, they dishonored their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And we're going to talk about that in a second. For even their women exchanged their natural use, what is against nature. Natural. Natural, what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Verse 32. Oh, I'm already at 32. I said 24 to 30. It's actually all the way through 32. Verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but they not only do the same, they approve of those who practice them. All right, so that's a pretty gnarly list. And I focused on a few things there. Vile passions, natural use, debased mind, evil things. Those are modifiers. Right? Remember Colossians 3:5, back to that verse. Mortify, which means put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, again, there's modifiers. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, why are you focusing on vile and natural and debased and inordinate and evil? Because not all desires are evil. Right? Mount speaks of the word... our word is desire, it's a longing. Now, he says, in context, there is a positive and proper coveting and desiring, craving. And there is an immoral and sinful desire. So we see vile passions. Passions aren't wrong, but vile passions are wrong. The natural use of the woman is not wrong. But the unnatural use, and men committing unnatural things... And, you know, God gave them over to not just their minds, he gave them over to a debased mind. Right? So, there are the same word that's translated desire is used in Luke 22:15. And he said to them, this is the Lord speaking, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke 22:15. So there it's used positively. It's a good desire. So we distinguish that like a man's natural desire for his wife within the confines of marriage is a good thing. Right? So this is how we can avoid, we can avoid sort of the error of the Gnostics, right? We're all flesh is evil. But uncleanness. Now this uncleanness is, it's worse than fornication, right? Because this uncleanness, as we talked about, it's the Greek word, akatharsia. And it's a ceasing to know God, in Romans 1:21, because that they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Right? So it's at a point where somebody ceases to hear the voice of God. Right? And this is from the Companion Bible Notes. I'm adding the verse though. And it says it results in idolatry, and idolatry ends in, quote, filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And that's from 2 Corinthians 7:1, and that's what I'm getting at. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's from the Companion Bible Notes at on Romans 1:24. And the point there is it's as we've noted, it's a corrupting of not only the flesh, it's a corrupting of the spirit. The new nature, right? Mounts says it's impurity. It's a state of being morally filthy, and in every way, it starts with sexual sin, but that infects the whole being. And we've seen that. We've seen people that fall into sexual sin. They eventually become hardened to truth, all kinds of truth from everywhere around them, even truth that's staring them in the face, just in the world. They cannot see it because their whole entire world is now filtered through their sexual sin. They have become their sexual sin. So again, before we get too far, we go back to Ephesians 5 and we read again, fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness. Let it not be named among you as becometh saints. And Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And there it is again. Now this is the word pleonexia for covetousness. And Charles Welch translates it this way in Heavenly Places, in his booklet in Heavenly Places, but Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and uncleanness, or unbridled lust, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, Charles Welch points to a Anglican bishop by the name of Richard Chenevix Trench. And he had a series of things called The Study of Words. I had to go look that up. He just referenced Trent, so I had to go figure out who the guy was. But this is what he says, and I thought this was a good picture of covetousness, of this unbridled lust. Take the sublime commentary on the word which Plato supplies, where he likens the desire of a man, these illicit desires, these unbridled lusts, to a sieve or a pierced vessel of the Danaids, where, quote, they were ever filling but might never fill. It is not too much to say that the whole longing of the creature is itself abandoned God, and by a just retribution is abandoned by him. To stay its hunger with the swine's husks instead of the children's bread contained in this word. So that's the word we're talking about. So that's a beautiful picture. Here's a sieve. It's a pail that it's ever filling, but it never gets filled. So no matter where someone is in his or her state of life, they never feel filled. They never experience that filling, right? And this leads to envy, another sin. This leads to envy. So again, you can imagine someone who is never satisfied. This is the state of covetousness. It's beyond just this idea of wanting something. It's unbridled. It permeates everything. So that's why this word is much stronger than we have in the idea of covetousness in English. And I was looking, reading some other things, and Oscar writes this in the context of this idea of wanting what someone else has and the feelings we get for things or even a spouse that someone else has, right? If we're coveting all these things and our pail is never full, no matter how much water we pour into it, right? I'm quoting from Truth or Today. I'm quoting Oscar. Let all bitterness, he's quoting scripture, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's Ephesians 4:31 that Oscar's quoting. And he said, note what is to be put away. And at the bottom of all this trouble is the little word malice. You just do not like someone. And that is the start of all the other evils in that verse. The basic cause of malice towards someone else is selfishness. It's the flesh taking over. Then he quotes the next verse in Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then Oscar adds, note the contrast of this verse with the preceding one, letting the new take charge and having the mind of Christ. We will have a great transformation as indicated here. These things are an aid to good health, even as malice can result in poor physical health. Love to one another fulfills the law of God. We are to love him and our neighbor as ourselves. If we really realize the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:19, how can we judge our neighbor or hate him? Now, that's what Oscar said. He said it very eloquently. But remember the context here of Ephesians 4:31 and 32. When Paul says, be ye kind one to another, he's talking to believers, right? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as for Christ's sake, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Right? So that's an all-encompassing thing. It's with outside and dealing with people outside our circle, but also within our circle. Because that covetousness can rear its ugly head within the body itself if we're not careful. So covetousness, putting this all together, covetousness is unbridled lust, this pail that's never filled. It can lead to malice toward others. Because eventually, what are we covetous of? What someone else has. Not necessarily what they have, but that either they have it and we want it, or we want the same thing and we don't have it. They have a bigger house. They have a better car. You know, they've got a better job. They live in a better place. Whatever it is, even if you're not going to take theirs, by not having it, you then have malice toward those people. We see this all the time in politics. The tax the rich thing is always, it's always a covetousness thing. It's always covetousness. It plays on people's hatred of other people who have more than they do. And they want to punish them. They want to punish other people. Right? And they know, so they appeal to that anger. They appeal to the flesh. So let's just step back here to Ephesians 3. So it's fornication, uncleanness, and unbridled lust. So this is us being unclean, so to speak, overall, big figure, in our actions. This is what we do. It's, if you're acting in fornication, all the other things that go beyond that in uncleanness, and you're having that covetousness and this unbridled lust that's going on, that causes you to end up in malice, right? But then verse 4 talks about filthiness, foolish talking, and in a context, foolish and filthy jesting. So now we have things that are unclean in the words that we speak. So the first part, it's unclean in our actions and our thoughts and desires. But then Paul turns around immediately and warns us about uncleanness in our speech, in the words that we use. Now again, I have to say, because this is not emphasized enough, I think, not here, but I think in greater Christendom, that these are warnings to believers. Right? And there's verse 5 that I'm going to read. For you know this with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetousness man who is an idolater. This follows the warning to believers has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Previously, when we talked about not having an inheritance, this is specific to Christ and God. I haven't broken that down, but I did notice that difference. This is the inheritance of Christ and God. Now, this is Oscar again. This is Truth for Today, Volume 31, Number 6, if anybody wants to go look it up. Speaking about this, He says, the conversation of the world is not fit for the believer to imitate. A pure mind and a clean heart are part of the Christian walk. And it is sad but true that one can miss the inheritance and suffer loss. That's a solemn thought. Continuing with Oscar, Israel in the wilderness suffered great loss. Those who make their belly their God can suffer loss, Philippians 3:19. The standing before God cannot be lost, but the reward, prize, crown can be missed. Yet all these practical warnings, in the main, are unheeded today. And then he puts a word with an exclamation point, beware. And that's from Oscar. Because again, as I noted earlier, that there are things that can be lost. These are warnings. We know about suffering loss. And we talked about our service. We talked about this deposit, this good deposit that's been given to us. And how we have to carry that in honor. And all these warnings that our apostle is giving us in our epistles, as well as throughout Scripture, but specifically to us, it's to protect this calling, this high calling to which we have been called. Right? And that chapter 5 starts off with, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Wow. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So Oscar adds this thought too. He just said there are some things one should not talk about. And again, that's why I said we're talking about some delicate things here. But they're in Scripture and they're warnings for us. And, you know, just in, I'm not going to keep reading Oscar, but one of the things Charles Welch noted this too in his book, that he said, I'm not going to go through these things. It's not of value to name all these different possible sins that aren't named in Scripture. Some of them are named, right? But we need to be aware of them before the Lord. We need to be aware of our own hearts. We need to be aware of our words. We need to be aware of our actions and our thoughts. And again, that idea of examining ourselves, when Paul says that I don't even judge myself, but then later on, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I judge myself. We talked about it, it's two different words. What is a final judgment? No, I'm not my final judge. That's the Lord. But I can examine and compare my life to Scripture. And that's the examination we do. We can examine and compare our lives honestly with Scripture. But we don't make the final assessment. That's up to the Lord. So, I'm not judging myself because people have judged themselves to be, you know, already blessed in the Lord. They're already, you know, planning their spot in heaven, if they're even going. You know, that's up to the Lord. I don't know. But what I can do is I can examine the things in my life, right? And I can compare them to Scripture. Titus 2, and this is, again, a little longer section, but I think it's really important. Titus 2, 1 through 10 gives us more instruction. Again, whenever you read this instruction, like verse 1 just says, but speak thou things which become sound doctrine. Now, Paul has to tell us that, because if it was natural to us, he wouldn't have to instruct us. But we have an old nature that doesn't want to speak things that become sound doctrine. People sometimes, they go along to get along, even in the body. Because we know, every one of us can tell a story about how coming to this knowledge, and the day we had to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, you're right. I now see it. I see it. I see the truth. I see Paul clearly states it once you see it in Ephesians 3. But then you have to turn around from the Lord and face, not the world. The world doesn't care. The world doesn't care about the mystery. It doesn't bother them one way or the other. But you got to turn around and talk to those people that are baptizing, they're doing the Lord's Supper, they're trying to live in the book of Acts, they're going to Matthew for their doctrine, they think they're Israel or whatever they think. You have to go to those folks and speak things which become sound doctrine, that are consistent with sound doctrine. That's tough. That can be tough. That's going to cost us. You know, I think Craig's still on the island of Patmos for that. And a lot of us gave up opportunities to be elders where we were, Who was I reading the other day? He was a pastor. Was Otis Sellers maybe? He was pastor for like 25 years in a Baptist church. He lost all of that, but he had to, right? He had to. Now again, but speak those things back to Titus 2. Speak those things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. That's us mostly, right? Aged men. Be sober, grave, temperate. See, we have to be told, even in our old age, we've been walking around. I've been a believer since 1991, and here I am 30-some years later, and I still need to be told. I need to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, and patience. And then it says the aged women, likewise. They be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. Now, again, every time you read that, it's possible. It's possible for a believer to be a false accuser. Not given to much wine. It's possible to be given to much wine. Teachers of good things. That's an instruction. Otherwise, you might not do it. That they might teach younger women to be sober. Love their husbands. Love their children. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good, obedient to their husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. We're going to talk about young women in a second, just to finish this off, to show how practical the word of God is. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Wow, wouldn't that be great? Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back. Not purloining or stealing, thieving, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn it with good things, that it can be seen in an even better light. Now, let me just pause there, and let me go back to what it says, that Paul is speaking about younger women. Now, Paul instructs younger women that they should get married. Right? Where was it? In 2 Timothy? It's 1 Timothy 5. Right? Paul instructs women, verse 14, to get married and bear children. Now, in this age, to get married and bear children. Now, again, that will keep them from becoming silly women. That's not a perfect, but this is God's design. And give them purpose and help them raise and nurture children in the Lord, that sort of thing. But I'm going to compare that here as we close out in these last couple of minutes with the instructions in 1 Corinthians 7 during the age where they were expecting the tribulation. They were looking for the kingdom. And in chapter 7, the question arises to the apostle and says, what should we do about marriage? You know, again, I'm paraphrasing. Now there, in that age, Paul says, don't bother getting married. Now that's a contradiction, right? He's telling here, you should get married and bear children. Now, in that age, he said, don't get married. Now, remember the Lord in Matthew 24. The Lord in Matthew 24 said, when that day comes, you know, woe to those women who are with child. But again, Paul, in this age, it is better for the young women to marry and have children. Because we're not facing the tribulation. So anyway, but here's the consistent thing. Paul says, but if you can't control yourself, basically, if you burn, the way that he speaks, if you burn, you need to get married. And then he says to the women, do not withhold yourselves from your husband, lest you give Satan a foothold, right? So Paul is there and here speaking very practically to those good desires. Right? Those good desires do not become corrupted. They are designed by God. I mean, everything's a little bit corrupted in the flesh because of Adam, but in God's design, he wants men and women to marry and have children. But even in 1 Corinthians 7, he said, but if you marry, you're going to have problems. Now, he doesn't say that here. He doesn't say it in 1 Timothy, but he does say it to those facing the tribulation. So those are things that differ. But the consistent thing in both of those is, if you really have difficulty with this issue, you need to be married. And then when you're married, you cannot withhold yourself from your spouse. Because then you open the door to the flesh. Because we're not Gnostics. We don't think everything the flesh does is evil. There's good in marriage. It's good when a man and woman come together. It's good when they bear children. all in God's plan and the way God designed it. Right? So even in that age, and even in this age, it's always seen as a good thing. And God's design is always good. Right? So hopefully, you know, in light of our calling, right, it's such a wonderful calling, and in light of what's been entrusted to us, that we are aware of the dangers around us. Now, some of us, we're getting older. We don't have the same issues we had when we were 22. But, you know, we can teach then. We're being exhorted to teach the younger ones these things. But again, we never forget. We're always capable. People go to the end of their lives in Scripture and then ruin it at the very end. They ruin their life through some act of the flesh, right? So let me just close in prayer here. Dear Lord, thank you for your patience with us, that you recognize that we are weak and you've given us instructions and warnings. We know that you're on our side. We thank you for entrusting us with this good deposit. Help us to be worthy of witnessing to it. Help us to have lives that are worthy of witnessing to it. Lord, you examine us. Search me, O Lord. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Bless each one that is listening, Lord, and bless those that are within our spheres of influence. And we thank you and we ask this in the name of our Lord, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.